So we've been really taking a whistle-stop tour through some of the benefits that accompany those who have been effectually called. Again, those who've been, worked on by the Spirit of God, drawn to Christ, that effectual drawing that God does by His Spirit. Well, there are several benefits that accompany that work of God in our hearts. We spent some time, just one class on justification, another on adoption, and then today, now we're going to look at this subject of sanctification. Sanctification. And what is sanctification? Well, here we have the summary, question number 35 of our shorter catechism. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Now, this one, I'm not sure we'll get this done in one class. We may, depends how things go. And the reason I suggest we may not is because of the abundance of errors that exist in the modern church regarding this issue of our sanctification. Errors like antinomianism, whereby the law of God has no bearing upon our living in the Christian life. And that needs dealt with. Legalism, the idea that, well, man's laws would govern our sanctification. You may have the error of perfectionism, this thought that we can be sinlessly perfect in this side of eternity. You may get the error of quietism, that's the concept of letting go and letting God. And so there are all of these errors that are taught and are presently taught in the realm of sanctification. And so there's a lot to deal with and a lot of things that will come before our attention this week and perhaps next week also. So let's think about the words that are used. Sanctification itself, of course, is a biblical word, but there's a number of word groups, nouns and verbs, that all come together. I highlight three here just before you on the slide. Sanctify, the word for saint is connected to it, and the word holy, also connected in terms of linguistic thoughts, linguistically connected to the concept of sanctification. Now, this is a very important starting point when you come to study this particular doctrine, and that is, what does the word actually mean? So, what does it mean to be sanctified, or what does it mean to sanctify? Well, we'll get you down to that, Bill. Yep. Yeah, and that's the key concept. Okay, so sometimes when you're perhaps new to the Christian faith and you're being introduced to some of these ideas of growing in Christian likeness to Christ, sometimes we define sanctification as, well, I'm going to sin less. And so to be sanctified is to be less sinful. And that's often how we narrow the concept and the definition of sanctification. Now, of course, that's a very crucial part. Again, our catechism has that sense of enabled more and more to die unto sin. Sinning less is part of it. But in its essence, in the very core definition, it has a sense of being set apart. Like, what does that mean then? So if the word group, and the word group has that idea of being something that's set apart, well, what does that mean then? How do we define that further? What does that mean in terms of our sanctification? So if you get to dig down a little bit. Yeah, Ray, good to see you, by the way. Good to see you. I see a number of you. Mrs. Bryce, Ray, Mrs. Morell, Nicole, good to see you all in the Lord's house this morning. We do welcome the Lord's name. You kind of drifted in during the hymn, so good to see you all. But yeah, sorry, Ray, go ahead. Yeah, so there's two aspects of it. There's being set apart from something unto something. Okay, so you go back to the tabernacle furniture. There was nothing uniquely special about shooting wood. It's picked of God, but it's used for other things as well. It's got an ordinary use. But that wood was set apart by God for the construction of the Ark of the Covenant, for example. And therefore, it's got this set apartness from that which is ordinary to become that which is unto the Lord, sanctified unto the Lord. And if you have that view of sanctification, it exalts it in our eyes. It is this sense of God doing something for Himself, for His glory, for His honor, and for His usefulness. To be sanctified is to be useful in the service of the Lord. And again, I'm not going to go through all the examples of this. We could take time going to the Old Testament and show you this particularly in the furniture of the tabernacle, this set apartness unto God. But that core meaning is very important. We come to think of some of the doctrine and some of the theology. So what is the extent and the end? Let me go back to the catechism. You see, in the definition, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed, and this is the phrase, in the whole man after the image of God. In the whole man after the image of God. And here, I just want to highlight the extent and the end of our sanctification before we get into some of the detail. We are renewed in the whole man. The extent of our sanctification is our entire being. We have that. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We see this first of all in a prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's an important prayer in terms of our understanding of sanctification. Paul praying for the church, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So two words, sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body. This discusses the really extent of our sanctification. Everything in every area. Now, I'm not going to get into the debate regarding this text as to whether man is three parts or two parts, trichotomy or dichotomy, trichotomy, spirit, soul, and body, dichotomy, spirit, soul, and body. I'm not getting that debate now because it is very hard to resolve. But what I would say is the text and the Bible makes it very clear that in our humanity we have a spiritual component and a physical component. How we divide the spiritual is up for debate, but there's a spiritual aspect and there is a physical aspect. And God is sanctifying the whole man. The whole man. Now, what does that mean spiritually? Well, we might talk about our minds, our wills, our emotions, all being sanctified. It takes us far beyond our actions only, doesn't it? If you have this narrow definition of sanctification that's about sinning less, then you're narrowing what God is doing by his grace in your life. It is the whole man. How does God sanctify your mind? Let you answer some of these questions. How does God sanctify our minds? If I use the biblical term understanding. Yeah. So we think on these things. So in the realm of sanctification, we think on things that are, well, in Philippians 4, we think on those things that are Christ-like, God-like, pure, honorable, good report, all those things. Okay, so we're being sanctified in the sense of those thoughts that are not according to God, they're rejected. They're denied. Does that happen instantaneously? Do you suddenly think everything correctly? Right now, are you thinking everything correctly? So you know, I am. No, you're not. Guarantee you're not. You know, part of our sanctification is the development of understanding. Understanding the word, understanding the will of God. That's an understanding issue. God working in our intellect, in our minds, being sanctified in the whole man. So we put away error and we embrace truth. So that's part of it. So that's the sanctification of our understanding. What about our wills? Again, we're looking at the spiritual, we're looking at the soul of man. Mind, will, emotion. What about our wills? That faculty of our soul that makes choices. How is that sanctified? Yeah, Paul. Okay, so we get the want to. Philippians chapter 2, to will and to do. To will. The will is renewed in our sanctification, so we make better choices. So, you think of that, is that instantaneous? No, we still make mistakes. There are still times when a child of God, when we face the choice to make. Are you going to choose this sin? Are you going to choose that word? Or are you going to choose this word, this righteous action, this proper word? And so even in that area, there's sanctification in our wills. Our choices are improved. What about our emotions? This is one that's really so neglected. What about our emotions? How does God sanctify our emotions? Well, give me an example of emotion. Yes, sorry, sleep back. Okay. Okay, so you've got these negative emotions. Now, anger's not always negative, but it's sometimes negative, and you may have self-control. Yes, I know. Okay, so there's this aspect of love, which is, again, not just an action. It is an action. We obey out of love, but it's a feeling as well. There's a genuine emotional aspect of our Christian lives. And so we are sanctified in that we learn to weep at the right times and rejoice at the right times. There's a defect in our emotions if we fail to weep at the right times. We ought to weep at the world, and our emotions are not, they're not functioning correctly when we live in this fallen world and don't spend some time weeping. That's a defect in our emotions. And what's God doing? He's sanctifying our emotions. So he enables us to control those negative emotions, but he also promotes in us those positive emotions. Love, peace. Yes, there you go. Yeah, so that's the self-control aspect, isn't it? Where we recognize a negative emotion and part of our sanctification, and this has all come together. Our understanding's informed, we realize that's negative. You get that first of all, so sanctification of our emotions, our understanding's improved. Our choices, we don't want to stay that way. We choose to reject that negative emotional experience. And what happens? We are then sanctified in our emotions, and it all comes together. You see, I'm just making the point, this is our whole man. We could spend so many weeks examining each of those things. But our sanctification is so much broader than simply your hands not touching something it shouldn't touch. Or walking in a way it shouldn't walk. It is so much more radical and revolutionary in our souls. God is doing a tremendous work in our hearts. The whole man. But it's not just spiritual. There's also the sanctification of the physical man. Of our bodies. How does that work? How are we sanctified in our bodies? Can you think of a Bible text? Maybe first of all, Paul, I'll get to you. Yeah, so let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Just prove the thought initially, and then we'll think about it a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And what we do see here really is what many think is a more narrow definition of our sanctification in terms of our bodies not serving sin, but now serving righteousness. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 20, for you are bought with a price. What's that discussing? You're bought with a price. What's that teaching? What doctrine is that dealing with? Redemption, okay? Redemption. So we're now saved. You are bought with a price. Therefore, what's it going on to now? What's the next part then? If you've been redeemed, you're now, therefore, we're looking at sanctification. And what does sanctification look like? It looks like glorifying God in the whole man, in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So here's the body, if you like, set apart. And I think in the context of 1 Corinthians 6, it's being emphasized. It's almost like, we know you must glorify God in your soul. We kind of get that spiritual essence of Christianity. But it's also your body. You cannot walk with God without your physical frame being worked on by the Spirit of God. The impact of grace in our souls. And the context, look back to verse number 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that man doeth is without the body. And he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Sanctification here. And therefore, a result of that, there is the glorifying God in your body. Of course, you go back to Romans chapter 6. And you'll see that same thing taught in Romans chapter 6. Using different language, but the same concept. Romans 6, of course, looking after the effect of our justification, we've been redeemed. Should we then continue in sin? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Then Romans 6, verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto God, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Here's the body being sanctified by God. You now have members, the parts of your body, that are no longer given to serve sin, but are now useful. Useful to be servants of righteousness. I encourage you again to think of this, and we'll come back to this later on, that our sanctification is not simply negative, it is also positive. We are not only enabled to die unto sin, but also enabled to live unto righteousness. So the whole man being wrought on by the Spirit of God. What is the, and we've asked this now, we'll come back to it in a minute or two, what is the ultimate end of our sanctification with regards to the body? What's the final end of all of this? Okay, so we might go to the doctrine of our glorification. It awaits Christ's return. It awaits resurrection. But our bodies are included in the resurrection. So therefore, our sanctification has that final end of our glorification of the body. All right, so that's the whole man, the extent. And again, with much more we could say, and we'll come back to some of those things. What about the end? Well, it is the image of God, according to our catechism, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. The image of God, if you like, is the model. Now, there are different terms that are used. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at the various terms here. The catechism has chosen this term, the image of God, and it's a very significant choice that they've made. But there are other options, things that could have been used as the, if you like, the standard of our sanctification, the end, the goal. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's Leviticus chapter 19. So what's the end there? What's the end of our sanctification in terms of 1 Peter chapter 1? Okay, so but what's it saying in the text of? Yeah, that's true. What's it saying in the text? It is Christ's text, isn't it? Okay, what's it saying in the text? Holy. keep the text. So the reason I highlight this is, remember, holiness is part of the terms used for sanctification. So you're sanctified unto sanctification. You're to be holy unto holiness. So the end of our sanctification, and ultimately, is God himself, who is the ultimate holy being in terms of being ultimately set apart morally, free from all the defilement of a sinful world. So that's one way. It's the concept of holiness. We're being set apart unto holiness. Well, and what about this term, the image of God? Well, go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And this is where the writers of our confession and our catechism get the term, the image of God. They get it from Ephesians 4 and Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse number 24. And that ye put on, well, there's verse 23. Let's go back to verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And that text is so rich in biblical language and concept. What's it dealing with when it talks about is created? What's that going back to? What part of the Bible is that going back to? Now, yes, this is my mumble Genesis there. It's going back to Genesis, isn't it? The concept of creation. Now, the word image is not used here, but it is clearly implied after God is created. And so our sanctification is the restoration of us as image bearers of God prior to the fall. Righteousness and true holiness again. And we see, what's the standard of righteousness? What's the standard of holiness? It is, of course, God himself. God himself and his word. And then you've got Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. A slightly different sense, but when you bring both together, you get the full picture. And I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so you get these three terms that often come together. What is the end of our sanctification? It is the image of God in knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. That's the extent, the end of our sanctification, is that our knowledge is perfect, we are perfectly righteous, and we are perfectly useful, set apart unto God. Where does that come? When is that fulfilled and completed? It is, of course, in the resurrected state in the new heavens and new earth. Only then will that be truly perfected in the fullest sense of the term. Knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. Now, there's one other, there's more than one. Yeah, go ahead. So we are renewed in a... So this is the question, is it going back to creation? So the difference is that we are immutably made perfect at the end. So that's the difference. That's, theologically, it's always been determined. So Adam and Eve, in the wisdom of God, there was a mutability to their standing. But because of the blood of Christ that cannot fail to accomplish its end, there will be no change in the renewed state. It is a complete state that will last for all eternity. But yeah, it's a good question. Well, that's the fullness sense. But same, hypothetically, if Adam and Eve had not sinned, they would have continued in a state of sinless perfection. There was no deficiencies in what they were in the image of God. They weren't neutral. They were positively righteous, positively new God, positively holy. All right. Okay, one more term I want to look at, and that's found in Romans chapter 8. So again, we're still thinking about the end. What is the goal? Romans chapter 8 and the verse number 29. Romans 8:29, regarding redemption, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. So what's the standard here? What's the end of our sanctification in this one? Just in the language of the text, somebody. To be conformed, what? I think you heard somebody, to the image of his son. Okay, so that's the end here. Now, it is Christ-likeness, as Paul jumped to three steps ahead, and he's completely right. It is Christ-likeness that is the end. And that's why Paul, go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, verse 19. Paul, describing his own ministry, he says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." So there's the term of sanctification now, Christ being formed in us. So I'm just highlighting three different ways in which the end of our sanctification is described. Be ye holy as I am holy. Then you've got the term of the image of God. And then you've got this third term, Christ-likeness. Is there any difference between the three? If you think yes, please put your hand up now. Okay, there's no difference between the three. They are three different ways of describing the same ultimate end. Now, why do I take the time to highlight that? Well, because one of the issues I addressed when you think of the errors of our sanctification is the place of the law of God in relation to our sanctification. So can you really get your brains working now? How does what we have just seen deal with the issue of the law and our sanctification? The law of God, revealed in the Old Testament, summarized in the Ten Commandments. How do these things deal with the issue? Well, let me highlight one of the areas. One of the areas in stake here is people say, well, the standard of sanctification in the New Testament for those who've been redeemed is Christ. It is Christ-likeness. Okay? So, that's the argument. How does this understanding of sanctification deal with that, address that issue? Yeah, Jim. Christ kept the law. And what you're seeing here is, you're seeing three different ways to describe sanctification. One of which is Christ-likeness. One of which is Christ being formed in you. I could have turned you to 1 John chapter 2, that we say we abide in him, that we walk as he also walked. Christ-likeness as the model, as the standard of our sanctification. But how does God express his holiness in communicating his will to mankind? Well, he does so in the law he gives us. So he gives us law. He's a holy God. This is what a holy God expects of people in their sanctification. And it is the law of God. The image of God. Our first parents were under the law of God prior to the fall. So knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness was conforming to the law until sin came in and broke that. So I just want to highlight, there's so many other arguments against an antinomian spirit, but I want to highlight that the end of our sanctification in the New Testament is not different than the old. Leviticus chapter 19 is quoted by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1. So the law of God is a standard of our sanctification, even in the New Testament age. So let's highlight that. It's just one of the implications of these matters. Well, let's move on then and think about this as a work of grace. Again, our catechism says, sanctification is the work of God's free grace. Free grace. I think I've said this, certainly given testimony before, maybe from the pulpit here or elsewhere, that when I was first converted, I was converted when I was 16, and within a very short time became convinced of the doctrines of grace, and I knew with all of my heart I was saved by grace. The Lord gave me assurance of salvation through Ephesians chapter 2. You know, by grace are you saved. And I understood I had done nothing to merit or earn God's favor. But very quickly I began to read the Puritans. And I began by reading probably a particular slant of Puritan writing that was really causing the believer to examine their lives in every minute detail, and a tremendous weight of responsibility to be obedient unto God. Nothing unbiblical, entirely true. It was my fault and my balance, but I definitely, within a couple of years of my salvation, I became convinced that I was saved by grace, but sanctified by works. And that I thought to myself, well, the more I work, then the more God will work in me. We're going to come to this probably next week now, looking at the time. But I had this mindset that really I was earning and meriting my sanctification. And thus, when I failed, well, I was risking losing my peace with God. And it's a mindset that can often creep into Reformed circles. And we've got to emphasize the fact that sanctification is itself a work of grace. It's God's work in a sinner. We do not deserve to be sanctified. And so very simply, when you read the catechism, sanctification is a work of God's free grace, I encourage you, bow before God in humble gratitude and say, Lord, I thank you that I'm not what I once was. I'm not what I was a year ago. I'm not what I was 10 years ago. Being sanctified by grace, it is entirely his work of grace in our souls. And you can back to this. Well, it's a work of grace. It's a work, not an act. I mentioned this before, that the act has that idea of being a once and for all justification, once and for all adoption, once and for all. But sanctification, this progressive work, a work of grace and not merit, which leads into this idea, it is a progressive work. It's a work, not an act. It is progressive. That's implied in the prayer of 1 Thessalonians. He's still praying for God to sanctify them. But then also look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And the verse number 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And these are ongoing verbs. This idea of it's an ongoing cleansing. It's an ongoing perfecting of ourselves. Holiness in the fear of God. And I don't want to take much time on this, but it's very clear in the Bible that sanctification is not a once and for all experience. However, it does have a start. It has a start, a middle, and an end. It's progressive. Start, middle, and end. And the start is itself a definitive act. And this is where they get some confusion, and some of the perfectionistic people, or those who believe in some sort of second blessing, well, they will look at some of these texts and say, well, it is a definitive experience. So let's look at the text. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is the start. 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse number 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. What's the order here? If you were to reorder those three things, you've got election, sanctification, and obedience. Reading the grammar, what's the order? What comes first? Elect. What comes second? What comes second? Obedience. You've got to read that carefully, okay? So it's elect unto obedience through sanctification. The sanctification leads to the obedience of sprinkling of the blood. That's why I'm saying there's a sanctification that precedes justification. What? Because in the Bible, an aspect of our sanctification begins in regeneration, which precedes justification. Now, please don't be confused by this. We've got to define the terms as they are used. If you define sanctification only as that you sin less and less, then you're going to get stuck in some of these verses. But when you understand it as being God setting apart a sinner, well then what God does in the rebirth, in our regeneration, our wills, our emotions, our understanding is renewed. And that's an act of sanctification. We're set apart unto God in the work of the rebirth. And one of the results of that is that we believe the gospel. And so in a sense, there is an aspect of sanctification that precedes our justification. But then there's another aspect of our sanctification that follows after our justification. But you've got to understand the texts. They do refer to different aspects of the work at different times. So you get the same in Corinthians. The Corinthians are saints. With all their sin and their divisions and schisms and gift problems and all the immorality in the church, they were still saints unto God. 1 Corinthians 6. But you have he sanctified. Past tense. So they're sanctified, but yet they're still not perfected from all of their sins. So I tell you that because if you get a perfectionist coming to tell you about their view of the gospel, they may well turn you to these texts and say, well, listen, it says here. There's a once and for all sanctification. It's not progressive you're teaching. You're teaching progressive sanctification. You're teaching error. I said, of course we're not. So understand that there's a definitive aspect. And so theologically, Reformed thought often termed this as a definitive sanctification. And then there's also progressive sanctification. Both and, not either or, but both and. And to get to that point, you've got to correctly define the terms. Praise God, we have been sanctified. We already have been set apart. We do not need to wait to glory to be useful. We're useful today. We're God's servants today. Not servants of sin, but righteousness. Praise God for that set apart work that God did when he calls unto himself. So I hope you understand that. That's the start. And it helps, I trust, helps us understand some of the errors regarding this particular matter. we're sanctified by the Spirit of God, and it's unto obedience. Well, I'm going to finish there, but let me just highlight one aspect of this. The start implies for us again that the work of God in our sanctification is a work of renewal. It's not our work of reformation. It's God radically changing our souls. It's not us deciding on a Monday morning to do better. It's God doing a work. Let me read to you the Confession of Faith. Just to start with this, this is chapter 13 of the Confession of Faith, and the paragraph number 1. I hope you can see it okay. They who are once effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified, really and personally, through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, by his word and spirit dwelling in them. They put the word further in there. You see that? Years before perfectionism became more popular, the framers of our confession understood, they who are once effectually called and regenerated are further sanctified. So the work of regeneration is but the beginning of a process of sanctification. But it does begin in our effectual calling. Any comments or questions? I need to finish now for the sake of time, but are you? Yes, please. Well, I think in terms of the poetry of the promises, it's just describing the whole radical change of heart. So we've a new heart unto God, and a new spirit, a new compulsion, a new desire, a driving force in our souls. Oh, they're not separate. No, I think there are two ways of describing the same work. New heart, new spirit. All right, we better finish, but we'll come back to this. I was right in saying we wouldn't get this all done this week. We'll come back to this next week in the will of God and look more at the middle of this, which is again so much of the controversial issues. How do we proceed in these things? Let's pray, ask for God's blessing upon us today. And I do trust you're encouraged. God has already done a work in your soul if you're saved. And if you're not saved, well, may God do the work in your heart. Eternal God, we thank you for your word, and help us to be clear in our understanding of it and defining it properly, that we would not fall into error on the right or the left, but that we rejoice in your salvation. What a work you've done in our souls. May we praise and glorify your name. We do pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.